Luke chapter 4. And, of course, it's all about temptation, as I'm sure you heard during the reading. And I want to begin by making a vitally important statement about temptation. And that is that temptation is not sin. I think that's the first truth that comes out of this reading from Luke's Gospel. Because in telling us that Jesus was tempted, it's making it quite clear that you can live a perfect, holy life and still be tempted. And it's one of the things that will continue to happen to a Christian, however far you progress in the Christian life. Until you are in the grave, you can expect to be tempted by the devil, because we have an adversary who wants to compromise our faith. And we're going to look at what we can learn this morning from Jesus' experience in the desert. It took place right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, after his baptism, which we looked at last week, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'd like you to notice in verse 1 that it was the Holy Spirit who led him into the place of testing. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." And many people often say, "Well, that confuses me. Well, surely God wouldn't tempt you." And that is true, he won't. But he will sometimes lead you into a situation where you are tempted to strengthen your faith and resolve. The reason he does it is because it's a means of growing spiritually. Now I'd like you to notice also, just by way of preliminary observation, three things about these temptations of Jesus. First of all, the moment when they occurred, because that will tell us when to expect the devil's attacks. He attacked Jesus after a high moment of spiritual experience. Jesus had been baptized, the Holy Spirit had come down, the heavens had been opened, and a voice like thunder had been heard. It was a wonderful experience. But very shortly after that, the devil came. And I don't know whether you've had the experience, and often it happens with young people when they go to a Christian camp or something like that. They come back with having had a wonderful spiritual experience, and the next day they hit the pits and they don't know what has happened, but it suddenly they come down to earth with a bump. And if you have a blessing from this morning's service, I'll tell you this: the devil will try and arrange that you somehow lose that blessing by next Sunday. The explanation is fairly straightforward. If you've had a great spiritual experience, then you can expect trouble from the devil. I think the other thing is this, that this temptation came to Jesus over an exhausting 6-week period in the desert. In this barren place, he was without food. There were extremes of temperature, hot and cold. And it's often when you are tired and exhausted, when you're physically under strain and you can become irritable and impatient, it's on those sorts of occasions that temptation comes with greater force. You see, the devil does not observe the Queensberry rules of fair play. He loves to hit a person when they're down, when they're at their weakest. And when you're physically tired, it's then that you need to be most on your guard. So there are two clues there already. I think those are key points to watch. Frankly, I guess that makes the devil's favourite time to be Monday morning. Or maybe a Friday evening, I don't know. But notice also here that Jesus was alone at the time. Again, that is when the devil will normally attack. He doesn't like to attack Christians in a crowd. He prefers to pick them off one by one. You might remember there's a verse in the first letter of Peter where it states that the devil prowls round like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Can I just remind you of how a lion seizes its prey? It waits until it can isolate an animal from the herd. An antelope who can't keep up. One that is stray, perhaps. And it goes for that one. Now, does that say anything to you about the importance of fellowship within the church? Of staying in touch with God's people, your church attendance, your participation in prayer meetings and church activities. If you don't keep in with the body of Christ, with the church fellowship, if you isolate yourself and put yourself out on a limb, and you're not spending time with the rest of God's people, you make yourself very susceptible to the devil's temptations and attacks. And now let's secondly look at the method that Jesus used to deal with temptation, because you can learn quite a lot just from that. Jesus used two weapons. Number one, he used the scriptures. And in fact, if you want to deal with the devil effectively, throw the book at him. Make sure it's the right book. And Jesus, who knew God so intimately, even Jesus used the weapon of quoting the Word of God, of taking a piece of truth from Scripture and throwing it at this liar, because the devil is a liar. And as Jeff has alerted us to already, it was from the Old Testament that Jesus extracted these verses which he quoted back at the devil. And if you want a bonus point, it was from, if you knew that it's from the book of Deuteronomy, you can get your gold star from Jeff at the end of the service. If you want to know how to deal with Satan, it's a good thing to get to know the book of Deuteronomy. It's a tremendous book when it comes to dealing with temptation. And you can go home and read it in the next week or two and try it out. But then the second secret of Jesus in the method he used to combat the tempter was the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. And he was led by the Spirit into the desert. We're told that in verse 1. But he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of Scripture. And those two together enabled him to be invincible against the temptations. I think either of those without the other is lacking something. You do encounter those Christians who know the scriptures very well, and they can quote texts well. They've got the word stored up in their hearts, but they might lack the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They're lacking the power that is needed to draw from that word of God the right weapon. Equally, there are those who are full of the Spirit, but who are not feeding on the solid teaching of God's word. And I think they too will lack an important dimension when the devil comes. But those who are full of the Spirit and full of Scripture are more than a match for Satan. The third thing to look at, I think, is the meaning of these temptations. There's been a lot of ideas expressed on this. Some people say Jesus was being tempted, first of all, to have food without work, power without responsibility, and excitement without risk. Certainly those are three temptations we could all easily be prone to. Another approach has been that Jesus was being tempted to use material means to sustain himself rather than a spiritual approach, bread rather than God's word or preaching. That he was being tempted to use evil means for a good end. And that he was also being tempted to offer sensational proofs to make people believe. Well, we'll look at that in a moment, but if I can maybe just say at this point that these specific temptations are ones which were experienced by the Son of God, and they are not necessarily the same temptations that we face in our everyday life. How many of you have been tempted to turn stones into bread? I can't say that that is my everyday experience. But there is a text in the New Testament which says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Now, that doesn't mean that he has known every temptation that you have. When it says you're tempted in every respect or every point, it means weak points. It's a bit like chinks, if you like, in a suit of armour, where you are most vulnerable. And Jesus was tested at his vulnerable points. And there were areas of vulnerability, as we see in a moment, where the devil knows that if he can play on what Jesus is desiring and wanting, then he might be able to get him to take the wrong way of doing it. Then the devil goes for that method. It's what he does with all of us. He doesn't present us all with the same identical temptations. He goes for our individual vulnerabilities, where we are most likely to weaken under that temptation. If you look at the first one that the devil tried, Jesus had been without food for 6 weeks. Incidentally, do you fast? And the Bible assumes that you do from time to time. I dare say you've never fasted that long. And Jesus' physical body was crying out for something to eat. And the devil said, well, if you are the Son of God, You can do anything. You can turn stones into bread. And of course he could. But the lesson which was attached to this temptation was this: that no matter what your body is crying out for, God's will and purpose must be done first. Jesus was desperately hungry, and he was being tested. Will you be obedient to God the Father, even though your body is crying out with some physical desire and need? Will you put your principles before your appetite? Now, I believe if Jesus had not fought and won the battle here, then 3 years later, when his body was crying out in a different way, crying out in agony and in pain to be set free from the nails on the cross, and you realize that Jesus had the power whereby he could have just stepped off the cross, he could have done that as easily as I talk to you now. But if Jesus had once allowed physical desire to have priority over God's will and purpose, then he would not have stuck it on the cross. And I think the cross was only possible 3 years later, because Jesus had already fought and won this battle, this type of temptation. That when your body is crying out with some desire, some longing for some relief of whatever it is, but if God has told you to do something, you remain obedient to that first and foremost. And that's what the devil was trying to do. He was trying to break this. We are physical creatures. And let's face it, sometimes our physical desires and appetites seem so overpowering. But God says, will you subjugate those desires to my will and purpose? Will you remain obedient to me? And we have to learn that. And usually there is only one way to learn it, and that is to be put in a situation where your body is saying to you, I need this. And God has said, rather do that. It's a tremendous battle, but Jesus won it. I think that there is a clear link here with the temptation to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, going back to the early chapters of Genesis. In the case of the first Adam, the devil came to rob him of paradise through disobedience. And he achieved it. And you notice that he did it by offering Adam food. And when, to quote a well-known hymn, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, the second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came, the devil tried exactly the same tactic. He's not terribly original sometimes. He started with food again and tried to rob the Lord Jesus of his paradise and his obedience. And make no mistake, these temptations were very real and enticing to Jesus. We mustn't forget that although he was fully God, he was also fully man. And therefore his appetites, his desires, were as real as ours. But he stood firm in the power of the Spirit and with the Word of God. Let's look at the second temptation that's mentioned here from the pull on the flesh, Satan now turns to a more subtle one, the enticement of power. The devil was claiming that he could give Jesus power and wealth. And he can. He can give anyone power and wealth. If you're looking for power and wealth in life, don't come to Jesus, because he never offered it. But the devil is quite willing to dispense it on his own terms. And they're pretty terrible terms. And so the second temptation was that Jesus was being shown all that he wanted and was being offered a shortcut to get it. And this is why it's such a terrible temptation, because the aim can be, the desire can be a right one, but the method to achieve it can be where the devil climbs in. And this is what I was referring to a little while ago, where saying this a spot where Jesus was perhaps the most vulnerable. Jesus had come from heaven. Jesus had come from heaven to reclaim all the kingdoms of the world. This is what he'd come to do. And the devil said, I will give them all to you if you will just bow down and worship me and let me be Lord. And you'll notice that Jesus didn't say to him, well, they're not yours to give. Because Satan is, in fact, the prince of this world. Jesus himself called him that. And one day, Satan will give all the kingdoms of this world to a man, a world dictator, who will get all the reign and rule on this earth. The Bible refers to him as the Antichrist, which simply means another Christ, an alternative Christ. And Satan once said to Jesus, Jesus, will you be the Antichrist instead of the Christ? The only difference is this: Christ will gain the kingdoms of this world to give the glory to his Father in heaven. The Antichrist will be given the kingdoms of the world so that Satan can have the sway and the reign. And so Satan says to Jesus here, I will give you all of that if only you will worship me. And that is a very tempting offer. The tragedy is that on a much lesser scale, we often succumb to the same sort of thing. The devil has said to some of his agents, as it were, go to that businessman and say, you can have the biggest business in your field in Cardiff, in Wales, if you will do it my way. You can have that promotion. You can pass that exam if you compromise on Jesus and do it my way and don't let on that you have principles. Politicians have been tempted. Business people have been tempted. You and I are tempted. The devil can offer it to anyone. And we're led along by the power and the wealth that this world can offer. Perhaps it's some ambition we desire. It could be a very good one, perfectly legitimate and right. But if it involves taking a shortcut, compromising your principles, then that's the way the devil gets in. And Jesus said, no, I will not gain my kingdom that way. I will bow down to the Father alone. And he came through victorious. And the result was that 3 years later, when the devil came back with a similar suggestion, Jesus was able to deal with it. When the devil approached him, on this occasion through Simon Peter, to offer him victory without a cross, a kingdom without suffering, Jesus could say, "Get behind me, Satan." And it was victory at this point here that enabled Jesus again to stand firm when even tougher temptations came his way as he faced the cross. The third temptation was to appeal to the world's popularity. The first was the pleasures of the flesh. The second was the power from the devil. And this third one is the popularity of the world. And this is how temptations come to you. These are the three main avenues through which they come into my life and yours. And the devil tempted Jesus to use miraculous signs to gain popularity and acceptance. Give them the proof which they're looking for. Give them sensationalism. You see, the Jews were mistakenly looking for a Messiah who would fundamentally set them free from the Roman yoke of oppression. And if he now made supernatural descent into the temple, in the midst of all the temple worshippers, wouldn't they be awestruck and acclaim him as the Son of God? They would then pick up this ancient prophecy from Malachi as being fulfilled about the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This would be a dramatic way for him to validate his ministry and get popularity. It would be a huge publicity gimmick. And the devil was offering to be Jesus's public relations man. And even more, you notice, the devil is quoting the Bible himself. He is incredibly subtle. Because the devil knows the Bible well enough to misquote it and quote it out of context. And in this text he quotes, which comes from Psalm 91, he misses out the most vital point and the most vital phrase that tells us that promise of God to protect his children and to bear them up lest they dash their foot against the stone would only apply if they were in line with God's will at that time. How important that is. And the devil was using this text, misusing it, to say to Jesus, give them what they want, and you'll get the popularity. But you know what would have happened if Jesus had thrown himself off that pinnacle in the temple? They would have scraped his body off the paving stones of the courtyard below. The promise would not have held because he was not in the Lord's will. And Jesus would have been buried that day. That was what the devil was trying to achieve. He was trying to kill Jesus before he got to the cross and died for us. But Jesus was the first person ever to be able to completely resist the devil, whether it was the pleasures of the flesh or the power of the devil or the popularity of the world. Jesus said no. Does that excite you? It should, in a sense, because it means this. It means the next time that you are tempted, all you need to do
is call on Jesus for help. You are no match for the devil yourself. None of us are. He is subtle, he's powerful. His one aim is to destroy your faith through disobedience. He doesn't bother with those who are not Christians. Why should he? They're no threat to him. But when you become a Christian, when your faith starts to grow, you become a target for attack. And the devil will do everything he can to drive a wedge between you and your Heavenly Father. He will appeal to the desires of your body. He will appeal through the opinions of society around you. He will appeal through all the incentives of power and wealth. All the glitter of a world that's passing away. And none of us are able to resist ourselves. But if we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you can be sure the devil will run. I remind you of this verse in James chapter 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't have to struggle by ourselves to win victory over the devil. If that were the case, then Christ died for nothing. What we have to do is to appropriate the victory that has already been won. How do we do that? Well, as someone once put it very simply, they said, when the devil knocks on the door, I send Jesus to answer it. I like that. You see, there are two tremendous assurances the Bible gives us concerning temptation. The one I've already mentioned from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Which tells us that when we are tempted, Jesus knows what we're going through. Because he's been through temptation himself. But more than that, the second great thing that we're told is that because Jesus has gone through it himself and been victorious, he is able to help us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. Now he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. That is amazing. And there's the reason why Jesus let himself go through that experience in the desert to be tempted by the devil. It was so that he could help us when we ourselves face our temptations. We can call on the one who has already won the victory. And that is why we read the end of verse 13. The devil departed from him until an opportune time. And then it says that after the victory, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that same personal, individual victory you have in your life against the forces of evil when you come under temptation. It enables you to go out into the world and there have the victory for Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, in the name of our Saviour Jesus, through the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we pray against any evil influence that could rob us of the truth that sets us free. So, Lord, we pray that we might appropriate that victory which you have won for us, as we give you the praise and the glory and the honour. Would you set us free from the enticements of the pleasures of the flesh, where they might come ahead of your purposes? And set us free from the desire for popularity with the world, where that's contrary to your will. And from the power of the devil, that can only offer us those things that we can lose. We ask it in the name and through the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.